Scripture commands, doesn't offer, commands you to bring your bodies into worship. So it is appropriate that you do so, and I can't think of a greater illustration of it than our friend Matt. If he blesses your heart, how about let's give the Lord a clap of him. I'm not much on conventional wisdom. I get my wisdom from the Word of God, and that's where my conscience lies. If I see it here, I'm going to live it. And I'm not going to let anybody stop me from living it. So that when my life is over, I'll say, God, I took my cue from the Word. I might have misunderstood what your Word said. But I want you to know in sincerity of my heart, I thought that's what it taught, and that's what I aim to do. I'm not a traditionalist. I'm a biblicist. And if the Word of God says it, my conscience is stuck there. How about you? Well, good. Five of us, we'll start with them. All right. Are you ready? I'm not sure you are. Not sure you are. No, I'm not sure I am. I don't know that I need to deal with the subject I'm going to deal with today. If I had my Wednesday night crowd, I'd tear into it. Very risky on a Sunday morning group. But my heart is such that I can't help but share it. And the truth of the matter is, even if I fail in communicating it clearly, accurately, in a way that you understand it, I am willing to risk the failure because of the importance of the subject matter, particularly in our culture. It is the last sermon that I preach in Galatians. And after I finish preaching it today, I might wish it was the last sermon that I ever preached. It is in the last couple of verses, and it states something so significantly important to what the church faces in our culture, I cannot possibly communicate that to you. Do you ever get the fear that the things that mean so much to you might not mean that much to anybody else? Well, such is the case today, and I hope that's not the case in actuality. But I do, and I'm going to try, and I want you to bear with me and pray for me, because if I write a book, and a lot of you are on me about that, this will definitely be one of the subjects I'll deal with. I'm very, very much in debt to your prayers today. In verses 17 and 18, the Bible reads as follows. The Apostle Paul, in closing this great book of Galatians, my favorite book, he says, "Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." And then he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers, sisters." Amen. He mentions a body, does he not? And he mentions a spirit. Can we assume then that Christianity teaches dualism? That is to say, that you're made up of a material substance called a body, and vitally linked to that body is an immaterial substance called the spirit. That's Christianity. That's biblical. And when the intellectual centers of our world are claiming there is no such thing as dualism, that you're not body and spirit, but you're simply body, we have a problem, don't we? And when we send our children into academia in the college setting, then they are being taught that you are reducible to your body, and more specifically, your brain. Now, if that is the case, then you do not survive death. Because when the brain dies, you die. And if there is nothing more that transcends that, if there's nothing more that's fundamental to us, then we have a real problem. And I stand today flat-footed in the face of conventional wisdom and academia to declare to you that there is both a body and a spirit which makes up the constituency of the human being. Now you can see the task before me. Father, in the name of Jesus, you know how I feel inside and how utterly dependent I am on you. I mean, I'm out there on the end of that limb and I hear the saw going back and forth. Good news is, you'll catch me. So God, do what I can't. There's so much in me on this subject, and I only have a half hour. God, help me. Give me wisdom. I humbly submit myself to you, profoundly desirous to be used to bring understanding to this great issue. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus in him only, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. If you want to cut a movement off at the knees in this culture, all you have to do is make that movement be such that it cannot make a knowledge claim. If you are those who are inbred in this, then what you will believe, anything that is pertaining to chemistry or physics or the hard sciences that can be tested by the five senses, will constitute knowledge, and anything beyond that is simply nothing more and nothing less than your belief about it or your feelings about it, but you cannot make a knowledge claim about it. So they have made a juxtaposition between a knowledge claim and your subjective feelings about it. The problem with that is all the things that we value most in life, all the tenets of Christianity, absolute morals, objectivity of any sort, life beyond the grave, the Holy Spirit of God, the works of God, on and on we go, are not testable by the five senses. So all you can do, if you buy this farm, is you can say, this is what I feel about it, this is what I believe about it, but I just don't know. They are claiming that you cannot make a knowledge claim about the most important issues in life. And I'm here to tell you today, at 49 years old, I don't know how much longer I have, and I might die early because I put myself through it earlier in my life, but I will go to my grave declaring that Christianity and the absolutes thereof are indeed a knowledge tradition. Faith is not a blind leap into darkness. If you have believed that, you do not understand biblical faith. Biblical faith always has been and always will be you trusting in what you have reason to believe is true. Now, you might not know exhaustively, but you can know truly. You might not know how you know what you know, but you know what you know. And biblical faith is trusting what you have reason to believe is true. And if they take this tradition out of the knowledge claim, then you don't have any reasons to believe it's true. Therefore, you can never ever exercise faith, and that's the mess we're in now. And some of you have bought this and you've let them get away with it. Don't you do it. You know all kinds of things that are non-empirical claims. I'm just going to give you, I'm getting off of this right now, but let me give you a quick one. Someone who comes up to you and says, all you can know with any degree of certainty is what can be tested by the five senses. That very statement can't be tested by the five senses. Do you get the point? Now that's knowledge. But I'm not talking about knowledge today. There will be a chapter in my book on it too. What I'm talking about today is something that would fit in that realm of non-empirical, outside of experience knowledge that you know is true, namely the fact that you are both spirit and body. And everything is at stake in this issue. This is a foregone conclusion now in the sinners that determine what you and I believe. And you and I are in the wake of it claiming, well, this is what we feel, this is what we believe, when you won't dare to claim this is what we know. And if you don't think that Christianity is a knowledge tradition, I would submit to you, as a matter of fact, I beg you, I adjure you, I'll twist your arm about it. Get you a concordance and look up K-N-O-W and find out how many times in the Word of God that it is assumed that you can know that you know. Now, having said that, and I got to work this into a sermon here. Having said this, I want you to know how Paul starts out here. You know that I stand for the grace of God that is in Jesus Christ. Is that right? Is that right? And when I die, if you walk by my gravestone, I hope you can at least say, you might say, boy, he loved the kingdom, and you'd be right. But I hope you can say, that brother believed in grace. And according to the Apostle Paul, if you preach the grace of God without apology, and boy, he certainly did it in Galatians, the grace of Jesus Christ will mark your body. And I have my marks on my body by preaching the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what do I mean when I say marks on my body? Well, the first thing you need to know is, what is a body? A body is the focal point of your presence, physically and socially. You got that? You have a presence about you. The focal point is in the body that God has given you. That's why you are to love the Lord your God with all your strength. That is to love Him with your body. And this morning, you are present here with me in your body in this social context called the church. You came from a social context in your home. You will leave here in a social context at lunch. You will go to your social context this week at work. But your presence, whatever your name is, who you are, will be identified by the physical apparatus that you're in within its social context. And with this body, you come into existence, and you will be the person you will forever be. If you want to understand it this way, it's fine. It is your personal power pack that God has given you. Now, if you want a way to understand this, how you are stuck with this reality for the rest of your life, you are a genuine person in a body in a social context that has a very real history, and the person you came into being with in this body will be the person you will forever be. Jesus Christ is your case in point. He was the second person of the Trinity, co-eternal, co-equal with God, who lived how long? Forever. And the second person of the Trinity became incarnate in the virgin womb conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary and was given the name Jesus. And the second person of the Trinity, who had an embodied existence at that point, lived 33 years, died on a cross, rose from the grave. You saw, and it is recorded here, his post-resurrection experience means that this is the existence he will now have forever, so that when you go into glory, you will actually see the marks in his palms and all the rest. Do you understand what I mean? And the same goes with you. Even though when you die, you will live a disembodied existence, Christianity preaches the whole gospel, so you will have a resurrected body given you that is glorified, likened unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have a body, and whether you like it or not, get on with it, because it's the one you got, and thank God for it. He says that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will mark your body. And if you really live for Jesus, you're going to find out what he's talking about. Now, when I'm talking about marks, I'm not talking about Francis of Assisi. I've read two biographies, A Brilliant Man and The Stigmata, where he so contemplated on Christ, legend says that you could actually see the marks on them. I don't know about all that. And some have tried to say, well, this is what Paul's saying here. I don't believe that. I believe what Paul's saying here is something along these lines. You listen to this. And by the way, if you think you've been marked for the grace of God, see if any of you compare with this, okay? I think this might help you. This is what he said. Listen. He says, what anyone else dares to boast about, and I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. Watch this. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Anybody want to compare? He had the marks of Jesus on his body by virtue of being faithful to the grace of God that is in Jesus Christ articulated in this book. And how is he receiving his marks in this book? He was receiving it not from pagans, but from Christian people. Mean legalists who were attacking him about his unadulterated claim regarding the grace of God. So that was a source of pain. He says, don't you people cause me any more trouble. And also for the folks within the church who was buying that farm and who did not think that the grace of God was sufficient and had to add something else to it. He says, don't y'all cause me any more trouble either. And so he says, I have the marks of Jesus on my embodied existence being faithful to the Lord. And I will guarantee you one thing, friend. You might not have rods on your back. You might not have the cat nine tails stretched across your back. You might not be shipwrecked and all the rest, but I'm going to guarantee you one thing. You go out there and you make your stand for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you see if you don't come back beat up from time to time. Now we get into the real sticky part. See, I submit to you that the grace of Jesus marks your body. But I also want to tell you that the grace of Jesus Christ inhabits your spirit. Now, if he inhabits your spirit, you got to have one, don't you? Okay, now let's get this from the text so we can see the assumption Scripture makes. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Now, what I'm going to do in your notes before I tell you what he's meaning there is I'm going to give you something today that you're probably not going to totally get the first time around. And that's okay. If you understood everything I said every time I spoke, I'm not doing my job anyway. You want to grow in your understanding. You're wanting to get as much as you can this time. The next time, we'll give you a little bit more. And we keep building on previous teaching. That's why it's important for you to come to church every week. That's why you should be scared to death if you're not here, you're going to miss something. Because as soon as you're not here, you're going to miss something. You say, well, I'm committed to Jesus, not church. If you're committed to Jesus, you'll be committed to the church. The two go together in the New Testament, by the way. So you want to come in and be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you want to glean all you can in the church under the teaching and the praise and worship in the people of God. So here, I want to begin by giving you what the traditional Christian understanding, biblically speaking, is that assumes reality of spirit before we can even talk about how the grace of God is with your spirit, or that the grace of Jesus Christ inhabits your spirit, and I'll explain that in a moment. We need to know what spirit is. And here's the funny thing about it is, we throw that word around all the time. We don't know what it is, and if anyone ever tried to stump us and ask us to give an apologetic about it, we would, I think, in the most parts, be pathetic. We'd say, well, what would you say? Yeah, well, it's a gas, a vapor. Is that what you'd say? What would you say? What if they said, what do you mean spirit? I don't even believe there is spirit. I've been going to a college university class. They told me there's no such thing as spirit. What are you talking about, spirit? You're your brain. You're reducible to your brain. Can you defend that? This is the world you live in now. Well, the first thing I want to submit to you is that spirit is substantive. Listen to me. Here's something profound. If you say that spirit is nothing, you know what nothing is? Nothing. What is spirit? You might be asked that. Gas? Vapor? What is spirit? Spirit is a substance. It is a real, immaterial substance. As a matter of fact, you are fundamentally spirit. And God is, John 4:24, spirit. God is fundamentally spirit. When the Bible says you are created in the image of God, it doesn't mean that God has a body. It means that God is spirit, and you are created in His image, so you are spirit. Sometimes the scripture refers to it as heart, or spirit, or will. The creative, unique contribution you can make to reality and the kingdom of God, a contribution that no other creature can make or any other human being can make. This is the kind of power that God has given you. And that primarily is how you're created in the image of God. And so if God is spirit, and even those who are committed to scientism believe that there's metaphysical reality, that means stuff that can't be seen in any of the most sophisticated scopes of science, but they're still committed to a materialistic worldview because they cannot deny its function, but they're not going to say that it's reducible to some kind of spiritual or immaterial substance. Now stick with me. So what we're saying, when we say God is spirit, we're saying that there is a non-physical substance or source that is the ground for everything, both metaphysical and physical, in the material universe. And so such is the case with you. See, the spirit is the essence of who you are. And not only is it the source of your body life, and if you don't believe that, come with me the next time someone dies and watch what happens to the body when the spirit leaves. It dies. It is the source of the body, and it also forms the body. Now, I've got more to say about that in a minute, a thing that comes up about this all the time. But you must understand that we're talking about, in terms of the essence of who you are, a real, actual, immaterial substance. You with me? Say amen. All right, so far so good. Secondly, not only is spirit substantive, spirit is unbodily. Unbodily. Think about this for a moment. Now imagine if it's not according to the five senses, you can't make a knowledge claim about it. And notice what I'm doing here. I'm making a knowledge claim about a substance that can't be tested with the senses. Now, stick with me. The spirit cannot be ascertained by any of your five senses. Do you know what I mean by that? I can't see it. I can't hear it. I can't smell it. I can't taste it. I can't feel it. You with me? Spirit does not have physical properties, size, shape, color, odor, texture, and on it goes. See, it defies that. Now, here's the fascinating thing about this. Do I have a quote in your notes at this point? Perfect. This is a quote by Dallas Willard, who goes from university to university to university making this claim in a place where they are claiming there's no such thing as spirit. Now, let me follow this quote with you, and this will give you a lot of understanding of what I'm talking about when I'm saying a real immaterial substance that is not physical, and we're trying to understand what spirit is. If we're going to talk about, we're primarily spirit, and that's where Jesus dwells, and man, if God is spirit. He says, interestingly, watch this, for all our fine advances in scientific knowledge, look at this pejorative phrase, the proud product of human thought, they tell us nothing about the inner life of the human being. Is there a fill in the blank there? But nothing. The same is true for all fields of study that try to base themselves upon such knowledge. At most, and this emphasis is mine, at most, the sciences can indicate some fascinating and important correlations between our inner life and events in the physical and social world running alongside it. You see what he's saying there? He is saying this. He is saying you can test stuff that goes on in the brain, but it's not reducible to the brain. Because in the final analysis, you always have to refer to someone's first-person introspection of the reality you're talking about. I mean, it's blown my mind just because the spirit part of you will use your brain as a physical apparatus in order to be utilized in the material universe. It amazes me that you would assume then that it is reducible to the brain. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if that were the truth, then not a one of you are going to survive death. And all the people that you love are gone forever. The reason we have the hope you do for the ones who have gone beyond and for people like you and I who will ultimately face this if Jesus doesn't come back is because we transcend what we are physically and we can leave this body in a real presence before God. And that's what Scripture teaches, and that's why we have teaching on the Spirit here. Let me give you some things that are not localizable in space. Are you ready? Watch this. I wish I could give you a list of things I've thought about that cannot be tested by the five senses, and I dare any of you to deny their reality. Thoughts, feelings, choices, outlook, actions, intentions, motivations, plans, ideas, beliefs, bodily tendencies, social relationships, a thought of or a wish for are not localizable in space, and yet you can't deny the reality of any of it. Now, spirit is substantive, and spirit is unbodily. If we've gotten that far, can you say amen so I can move on in the hopes of getting into the second service, because I'm really running out of time. We're working on a definition. Because if you don't get anything else today, I want you to get this. And even if you don't see the importance of it now, trust me, as God is in our presence today, you'll see how important this is. Spirit is personal. And this is very important because in a minute you'll see why. We're not getting off in Buddhism here. We're not getting off in New Age or Eastern mysticism. Not at all. It is personal. Now, I'm not going to get into the discipline of phenomenology. This is a commitment to realism, and it is a voyage of self-knowledge. And what I want you to understand, even though when we talk about spirit, it is not something that you can locate in God or in another person or even in yourself, but yet you know it exists. If you will start being keenly sensitive to the workings of your consciousness, you're going to see there's something about you that quite significantly moves beyond all bodily movements. Just start being conscious of what you're conscious of, which to me argues for a self. You know, I can tell you what I'm conscious of, but if I'm conscious of what I'm conscious of, that's a whole nother thing. And so this thing is personal. As you begin this voyage of what we observe as, well, self-knowledge, we begin to realize that my thoughts and my feelings and even my character traits cannot be located there. Okay, let me really bring it home. Let's say that you are impressed with me, and if you're very spiritual, you will be. Let's say that you're impressed with me and you want to know what made me tick. I die. and you want the most sophisticated scientists in the world to open me up so that you can learn what made me tick. Now, don't answer this, but let me ask you something. When they open me up and I have died, will they find me? Could I find me? No. What if they start dicing up my brain to put it under a telescope? Will they find me? No, they'll find some very sophisticated meat. But they won't find me. They will locate the apparatus I used, but I was not reducible to a slab of meat any more than I'm reducible to a monkey. You with me? Now, when we say, you know, we don't think about these things, we don't hear about them in church. When we say that God is omnipresent, what do we mean by that? Well, I'm going to tell you something, that what we mean by that is that He fills and overflows space, but He is not localizable in it. And when I say that you essentially and substantively and fundamentally are spirit with a real embodied existence, watch this, I'm saying that you fill your body and overflow it, but you cannot be located in it because you inhabit your body like God inhabits space. That's very important. You have this personal perspective. That means since my spirit is a source of my body in the form of it, it can give causal powers to the body. See, I can't locate my spirit within me, but it is always in my consciousness, and I can bring it to the center of my consciousness. And all the things that go with it, the thoughts, the feelings, the libertarian free will, and on and on and on we can go, are there because of it. And I see myself as an agent, a causal agent to reality in my body, and I also see a mutual causality because things can happen in my body that affects my spirit. Let me give you, for instance, if someone walks up behind me and pinches me, I'm going to what? Feel it. It's going to cause a sensation. It's going to signal my brain, hey, oh, my spirit. Hey, man, what's going on there? I can also do this. I want to lift my arm. Okay, you with me? I can lift my arm. If you believe that, say amen. Okay, I don't want to lift my arm. It's not flying up, is it? See, I have, as a causal agent, can tell my arm whether to go up or not. You get me? See, if you start working with this, you'll see the reality that's within you and that this essence of who you are is personal. It has causal relationships to the body, and there's a mutual causality there. And by the way, you need to get that one down because there's a huge argument in this whole debate. Okay, you're doing well. Pray that the next crowd will do as well. The fourth and final term, and then we'll conclude the sermon, is spirit is power. Why'd I say it's power? Well, if it works, it's a power. Is God spirit? I would be a little more convicted than that. Is God spirit? Scripture says God is spirit. Then He is the ultimate source of power, is He not? Where all powers are dependent upon Him. He's the only one that has it in the ultimate sense. And so there is this power, this ability to act. You can work and you use this power in your bodies. Now let's put the complete definition together. Spirit is... You ready? Substantive, unbodily, personal power. All that must go together. What happens if you have the power and you drop the personal? You're a Buddhist. New Age. Eastern mystic. This is not Obi-Wan Kenobi. It is personal, unbodily power, and it is substantive and the essence of who you are, and you use your body as your personal power pack with which to interact in this world. Now, that we have some kind of conception and can speak to the people that we deal with out on the street what we mean when we say Spirit. Notice now how we can understand verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. Now, most of the time when you use grace, how do you use it? Well, I refer to it as a term that signifies the relationship I have with God. Which, by the way, when you don't believe in the Spirit, you always reduce your brain to chemistry, behaviorism, or some kind of linguistic. It's just semantic stuff you're talking, and you can't come to understanding with it. Well, when I'm using grace here, I'm not talking about the unmerited favor that God has given me, which is true. The fact that He loves us absolutely and unconditionally by virtue of the blood of Jesus, that is the term used as signifying the kind of relationship we have with God. Here I'm taking it a step further and saying, when He's saying the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, is the presence of the Lord within your heart of hearts, and it is the activity and the action of God that you now have as a new creature in Christ by virtue of that grace relationship. Isn't that wonderful? So see, the grace of God can also refer to the power of God or the action of God or the activity of God that empowers you, enables you to do what you do. Now, His Spirit, how many times have I said, inhabits your spirit? And there is what the theologians call this ineffable union, this mystical union, whereby He has made you into a new creature, and now you can cooperate with His divine life, and linked together, you make the unique contribution to reality in Christ, in the kingdom of God, that no one else whatsoever can make. And when that inhabits your spirit, it will come out through your body, and praise God Almighty for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that is with your spirit. Now, what am I asking you to do? One thing and I'm done. I'm asking you to bear the marks of Jesus on your body and the grace of Jesus in your spirit. Can you do that for me? Bear the marks of Jesus on your body and the grace of Jesus in your spirit. Now, what I mean by that, I rode home with three other gentlemen yesterday. They had no idea what they were telling me. They had no idea what I was preaching about today. And they, what it basically came down to is I need some lights here. It's not fair to people of God can't see me. And I told them, I said, what they basically were telling me is how they were getting beat up because of their stance on the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Now, what do you think their disposition would be after they heard the sermon today? Bear your marks. You say, well, I'm all marked up. That's okay. You'll be okay. It won't kill you because you got the grace of Jesus in your spirit, right? Bear your marks. Bear the marks of faithfulness. You can't hold on to what you believe in and what's right and have everybody like you. Now listen to me. When you try to do what people want you to do so that they will like you, they hardly ever do. But when you do what you know is right and trust God, you will find that you will be loved by the people that matter. And respect that. Now bear your marks, folks. Well, I want to compromise. I want to waffle. I want to give in to legalism. Don't you do it. Don't you miss Steve Brown. It's going to be here in a couple weeks. We always lose three or four couples when he comes to town, so come on. Because we're serious about this. The grace of God in Jesus Christ brings about everything that God intends to bring about in your life. All He needs you to do is surrender to it. The marks of Jesus on your body and the grace of Jesus in your spirit. We can do it. Let's do it. Let's say that. Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's just haul off and do it at Temple. If any of you want to do it today, I'll be waiting on you at the altar. Let's stand. Father, in the name of Jesus, have your way in our midst, Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said.